Good singing this morning. I invite you to take your Bibles with me to Galatians chapter 2, the book of Galatians chapter 2. It's good to visit with somebody that was from Texas, so that was, and also it's good to meet somebody that actually evidently worked in the same plant as my father-in-law. So it's, as they say, it's a small world. So it's a small world after all, they say, as they say. But Galatians chapter 2 here this morning. Galatians chapter 2, I want for us to consider here this morning about living the crucified life. Galatians chapter 2, let's look at the whole context here, verse 16 and following, leading up to verse 20. Galatians chapter 2, verse 16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. I want you to notice that phrase because it repeats itself twice in verse 16. Notice, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ. Notice there's that phrase again. And not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? Here's one of Paul's favorite phrases, I should say. God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. Now, here's a verse I want to especially focus on here this morning. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Let me mention verse 21 there. Paul says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. If righteousness come by the law, keeping good deeds, then Christ died on the cross in vain. If I could do anything to save myself, then why did Jesus go to the cross? In essence, if somebody is trying to work their way to heaven, you know what they're saying to God? You sent your Son foolishly. You know, because I look at all I can do to get myself saved. God, you wasted your Son's blood. If somebody thinks they can get saved by keeping the good deeds of the law, notice they're saying ultimately to God, you wasted your Son's death. Notice here again, verse 16. As you think about the crucifixion of Christ, I want you to think about this, first of all, that we are saved or justified by the faith of Jesus Christ. We'll talk about the phrase here in a minute. As you think about the crucifixion of Christ, Jesus Christ voluntarily went to the cross. Now, it's very important for us to remember that. Nobody killed him ultimately because it was perfectly in the plan of God. God planned for Jesus to go to the cross. In fact, I think that's why Satan offered him a temptation. You know, look at all these kingdoms. You know, if you throw yourself off, you know, they're going to say, oh, our Messiah, as the angels keep you from dashing a foot on the stone. I believe that Satan was trying to direct him away from the cross. You know, Satan knows what the Bible says. Genesis 3:15 says that Jesus Christ was going to bruise his head, ultimately going to an eternal lake of fire. But you think about the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, it says that in the Bible that not only did he suffer, not only did he experience emotional agony, rejection. Can you imagine standing there and hearing many thousands of your followers saying, crucify him, crucify him. As you think about the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, he voluntarily went on the cross. You think about this. He said he could have called, 10 legions of angels or 12 legions? I don't know. Thousands of angels is what that means. If you think about, put that in perspective, one angel destroyed 185,000 in the Old Testament. If Jesus Christ had called all the angels at his disposal, he could have destroyed this earth. Jesus Christ voluntarily went to the cross. They allowed him to hammer those nails into his hands and into his feet. He voluntarily stayed on that cross, pushing himself up so he could get a breath of air just to be able to say the things that the Bible records he said on the cross. The crucifixion. That's why Paul says, I'm not frustrating the grace of God. Because if I could do anything, then Jesus Christ wasted his shed blood. I want you to notice here it says in verse 16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. Now, clear back in my Sunday school years, we learned the definition of justification, which just as if I'd never sinned. Now, that's only partly true, though. But you think about something. Just as if I'd never sinned. All right, so I'm a sinner. Jesus Christ is not. It's just as if I'd never sinned based on the merits of another. There's the full story. Because it's not just that God declares me righteous, but He declares me right before Him on the basis of what Jesus Christ did. Did Jesus Christ ever even think a sinful thought? It says He did not even know sin. So notice here it says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, by keeping the Old Testament law or keeping the commands of God in order to be saved. But here's the phrase I want you to notice again in verse 16. But by the faith of Jesus Christ. Now, my wife can tell you a little bit more about prepositions than I can. She required her grammar classes in the Christian school in Ohio to memorize the prepositions. And I never really knew about that procedure because it makes it a lot easier because if you can memorize the prepositions, then you automatically can find your subject and verb in the sentence a lot easier. So those of you who are college students, you know, and taking grammar classes, then there's a little something. So remove the prepositional phrases and then you can find your subject and your verbs a lot easier. But you notice there's a very important preposition in this statement. By the faith in Christ. Is that what the Bible says? By the faith of Christ. Very important preposition. Now, every once in a while I talk to somebody who I wonder about their salvation based on what they tell me. And here's what they will say. Well, I have my faith. Ooh, that almost sounds like a work, doesn't it? I believe. I'm conjuring up this faith in me that God is who He is. Well, let me remind you that the devils believe there's one God and tremble. I can't just believe that there is a God. I can't just have my faith. Notice here we are saved, or justified, I should say, which is a part of salvation, by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. You can hold your place there, and I want you to see Romans chapter 3 in this context. Romans chapter 3. Of course, first chapters of Romans, God the Holy Spirit, through writing through the Apostle Paul here, establishes that everyone, religious or not, is guilty before God because we can't justify ourselves. How many of you could say that you have never, ever, ever done anything wrong contrary to this book? My hand is down. Notice here, Paul emphasizes this because in this context, he is writing to Jews who thought, even Saul of Tarsus says, I am a Pharisee of the Pharisees. You know, I am, concerning the law, I am blameless. So yeah, you kept every 600 some commands perfectly then, didn't you, Saul? Paul realizes then that he was wrong with that. It says in verse 19, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Now, there are some who totally throw out the Old Testament law. I don't believe that's true. In fact, Jesus said the Old Testament law and the prophets would not pass away until all be fulfilled. Now let me ask you, has everything in the Old Testament been fulfilled? No, because Jesus Christ has not come back yet to establish His kingdom, contrary to what some other religions teach. Jesus Christ is not reigning as king on this earth yet. So the Old Testament has not been abolished, but here's the purpose of the Old Testament law. Notice here that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. At the great white throne judgment, nobody is going to say to God, but I... No. Everyone is going to know that they are guilty and deserving the lake of fire. Verse 20 goes on to say, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in His sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Now, let me illustrate it this way. Now, if you're traveling down a road or even a highway, and there's no speed limit signs posted, do you know if you're speeding or not? No. Unless there's something in this book, you know, that tells you, you know, in town, it's in Texas, it's 30 miles per hour. In other places, it's 25 in a neighborhood. But now I want you to think about this, though. All right, so if there's no signs posted and there's nothing in a book, you don't know if you're breaking the law or not, right? So if somebody all of a sudden puts a sign up, says speed limit 25 or speed limit 30 or speed limit 55, now if you're driving along and you're going 56 in a 55 zone, then what? You are breaking the law. And I'm not judging anyone because occasionally I go more than 56. I will say construction zones, when there's no construction going on, drive me crazy. Why can't we go back when there's no workers present? You know, those are the things where my mind works. Well, after we had lived in Texas and I went back to Iowa the first time, down in West Texas, they have speed limits 80 miles per hour on some of the interstates. Well, as we were driving along in Iowa, we were back up visiting our son in Nebraska, I think it was actually. We were heading over there to Nebraska to visit the son and daughter-in-law. We were driving along 55, which is the speed limit on a two-lane highway in Iowa. And all of a sudden, this train is going about 58 miles per hour and it's past me. It's like, wait a minute, there's something wrong with that picture. I should be able to go a little faster. I should be able to at least go as fast as the train's going. But again, if the sign is posted, then you know if you're breaking the law or not. Notice here, that's the Old Testament law. Why do we have the Old Testament law? Why did God give that to us? Because there's certain things called Ten Commandments that people don't want to acknowledge today. And not one of us has kept them perfectly. Not one of us. Well, yeah, I haven't. No, not one of us have kept them perfectly because Jesus says, beyond the letter of the law, there is also the spirit of the law. The Bible in the Old Testament says, thou shalt not commit adultery. Jesus said, if you lust after a woman in your heart, you've already committed adultery. So you notice there's the spirit of the law as well. So not one of us is going to stand before God and someday say, I didn't know. Not only that, Romans 2 also says that God wrote the law in our hearts. Somebody who's never read this book still has a standard of right and wrong. Why? Contrary to what evolution teaches, God put a conscience in our heart. Verse 21. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God. All right, so I don't have any righteousness. I have to have God's righteousness in order to be saved. Which by the, notice here's this phrase again, by the faith of Jesus Christ. Is there any end to Christ's faith? No, absolutely not. Unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, let me just briefly say that there are some Calvinists, is the term that is used. Some will say that God has selected some and bypassed others to go to hell. I don't believe that's true because you notice here, not only have all sinned, but God has also given an opportunity for all to believe. That's what this passage says. By the faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. Not everyone will be saved because they still must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Here's that word justified again, verse 24. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation. Right? Propitiation is a big word, satisfied. God looks at Christ and says, I am satisfied. Through faith in His blood. Now, there are some religious leaders today who want to throw out the blood. In fact, they're rewriting hymnals to remove the blood because they don't want this blood and guts religion. Let me point out something. If there is no shedding of blood, we have no salvation. Notice here, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. We must have, it's not just Christ's death, but also His blood, specifically His blood that shed for our sin. To declare, I say, at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of what? The law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Go back to the end of verse 26. I want you to notice something here. Why is it that God has set up this plan of salvation where I must be saved on the basis of what Jesus Christ has done? Because first of all, He is just. He is not going to say, well, you know, let me ask you. If a man lives perfectly, but commits one murder, he stands before the judge, and the judge says, no, you've lived a very good life, except for this one murder. I'm going to let you go. Would he be just and letting him go. So let me ask you, would God be just if we violate his law in one point and lets us go free? Well, you lived a pretty good life. You know, your good outweighed your bad, all those things. Would God be just if he let somebody into heaven after violating the law? No, he would not be just. I want you to notice here, because of what God has established as far as salvation, he is both just and the justifier of the one who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, so you see this here. In fact, James chapter 2 and verse 10 says, "Whosoever shall keep the whole law, yet offend at one point, he is guilty of all." All it takes, even as I said last week, is one lie to send a person to an eternal lake of fire. Back in Galatians chapter 2. So you notice here, first of all, we are saved or justified by the faith of Jesus Christ. But I want you to notice also we live by the faith of the Son of God in verse 20. Not only is my salvation totally through Jesus Christ, but also I live the Christian life through him. Now, here's where I think a lot of Christians struggle. I want you to listen very carefully. I'm trying to live the Christian life. That's not what Paul says here. Notice verse 20. I am. Is that present tense or past tense? Present tense. Notice, I am crucified with Christ. It's an ongoing thing. Daily. Paul says, I die daily. I die to myself daily. You think about this. I die to my rights. Well, I have my rights. You know, we as Americans like saying, I have my rights. No, not when it comes to Christ. My will. No, my will is supposed to be crucified with Christ. My desires. No, if I'm truly crucified with Christ daily, then my desires don't matter. You know, I hear a lot of Christians say, well, I think, well, I feel. It doesn't matter if you're crucified with Christ. But let me ask you, somebody who's on the cross, does it matter to them? Not really. You notice here again, I am present tense crucified with Christ. Now, I believe this is talking about a self-crucifixion. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life, notice what he says here, the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You notice here, Christ lives the Christian life through me. That's what's missing in many Christians' lives. I'm trying to be a good Christian. That's not what the Bible tells us to do. I am to crucify this flesh so that he can live the Christian life through me. Now, again, does Jesus Christ ever have a shortage of faith? Absolutely not. He always has perfect faith. Notice with me also another verse in this context, Galatians chapter 5 and verse 24. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 24. All right, so we're talking about the self-crucifixion of the old man. I'm willing to get on the cross daily, you know, obviously figuratively speaking, but I'm picturing myself as if Christ is on the cross, I'm dying with him. Verse 24. And they that are Christ have what? Crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Now, let me ask you. If somebody's on the cross, are they going to have trouble with pornography? No. Affections and lusts are crucified. All right, so if somebody's on the cross, are they going to have trouble with alcohol? Absolutely not. Are they going to have trouble with some addiction? Absolutely not. You see, if I am crucified with Christ, then this old man that's, by the way, still alive until Jesus Christ comes back and I get a glorified body, you know, every once in a while we get feeling sorry for the old man, don't we? That old sinful flesh, we get feeling sorry for them and we allow that old sinful flesh off the cross. That's exactly what happens. You know, he's on the cross, but he's not dead yet. And he won't be dead until Jesus Christ comes back or I have this glorified body at the time of death. But notice here, the flesh is crucified with the affections and lusts. Chapter 6 and verse 14. So not only is this flesh crucified, but also my desire for the world is crucified. But God forbid, Galatians 6:14, but God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice this phrase. By whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. You know, if I'm on the cross, If I die daily with Christ, then notice here, this world has nothing to offer me. This world has nothing to offer me. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. The problem is we're too at home in this world. We're not living as pilgrims and strangers in this land. By the way, our citizenship isn't here. Our citizenship, the Bible says, is in heaven if we know Christ as Savior. So notice here again, I'm living the Christian life. Back in Galatians 2:20, I want you to notice a couple things before we turn away from here. Notice here it says, I live, the life I live now in the flesh, in this physical body that I still have. I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Notice here, I am motivated by his love. You see, if I really truly reflect on the love that God has for me, then it's easy for me to say, Lord, I'm yours. Notice not only did he love me, but he also gave himself for me. He was sacrificed. But I want you to consider here, this passage is emphasizing a relationship with Christ, not religion. Religion is powerless to help me live the Christian life. You don't believe me? You talk to some of the most religious people, and it doesn't take very long to get them in the flesh, quote unquote. Because they are in the flesh. Some of the most religious people, well, you think about Saul of Tarsus as an example in the Bible. He was a very religious man. He thought he was doing God's service, killing Christians. But you notice this, it's not religion, it's a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to me, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. So why is it so important for us to live a Christian, the crucified life? I want you to notice what Paul says here to the church at Corinth. In the context here, he's saying, flee fornication, verse 18, talking about the sin in the city of Corinth. You're not to be involved in those things, he says. Verse 19, what? He's almost asking like, I can't believe you don't know this. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and you're not your own? Don't you know this? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, in light of that, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Notice this. Our spirit, our immaterial man, the immaterial part of us is God's, but also this body. That's why it says, whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. This body is not mine to do with as I please. You think about that. There was a price that was paid. 1 Peter 1 gives us, it's optional if you want to turn there, but 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18, I want to read for you the price that was paid for this body and our spirit. 1 Peter 1:18, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. You know, I think of that song, redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the what? Blood of the Lamb. But notice here, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. You know, if I continue living for myself after I place my faith in Jesus Christ, what do you think about what we're saying to God? God, yeah, you paid a big price for me, but I'm going to live as I please now. If we truly understand the price that was paid, Lord, I'll get on the cross again. I'll get on the cross. The price that was paid. We're close there. Notice with me 1 Peter chapter 4. I want you to see the change that takes place when I am crucified with Christ. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. All right, so let the mind of Christ be in you, is ultimately what he's saying here, like Paul says. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. Notice there's a change of interest. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles. Now, I don't know if Peter is saying this from experience or what? You know, he must have been a pretty wicked man at one point. Notice the past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, the unbelievers, when we walked in lasciviousness. That's a big word saying it's loose living. Lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. What's he saying? Boy, you guys partied before you were saved, didn't you? But notice what happens here then. Our friends start leaving us when there's a change. Verse 4. Wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Hey, what happened to you? Are you a Jesus freak now? Did you get religion? No, I didn't get religion. I got a relationship through Jesus Christ. Verse 5, who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? Now, I thank God that God spared me from the party scene. I was saved when I was 7 years old. And when I was a young teenager, I thought that the world had something to offer me. And so I was curious about what the world had to offer. But I'm thankful I had parents that kept a rein and a hold back so that I didn't go into the world. But you think about this. There was a change, Peter says here, that takes place. Notice the comparison he gives here is when we are dead or we've suffered with Christ. So is there a change? Now as we tie this together, I want you to notice with me Matthew chapter 16, what Jesus says about the crucified life. Matthew chapter 16. What are the requirements of the crucified life? Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, notice here the first requirement, let him, what? Deny himself. The second one, take up his cross. In fact, another gospel writer says daily, it's a daily thing we must do, and follow me. Notice those three requirements. First of all, denial of self. Romans 12:1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye what? Present your bodies a living sacrifice. He didn't ask for our money. You know, if he has my body, he also has my money. He has my checkbook. You know, he didn't ask for our time. But you know, if he has my body, then he also has my time. Notice here, I am to surrender to him. I am to present my body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your what? Reasonable service. God's not asking too much. He gave his most prized possession, his only begotten Son. God's not asking too much when he tells us to live a certain way. Notice here again, denial of self. It's not my rights, not my will, not my desires. It's his. But then notice the second requirement. Let him deny himself and take up his cross. Notice this cross may be a little bit different for each individual. It's an individual cross. Your cross may be different than mine. His cross. It's personal. It's individual. Now you think about the cross. It involves difficulty, pain, hardship, and shame. Jesus did not enjoy the cross. That's what Hebrews says. He looked beyond the cross, despising the shame. You know, today we'll often wear cross jewelry, you know, cross earrings or necklace, or we'll decorate our homes with a cross. Back in Jesus' day, the cross was not a glamorous thing. Now, Paul says, I will glory in his cross because he's living a crucified life. But you notice here it says, take up his cross. So that tells me the cross benefits others, not ourselves. Jesus got no benefit out of the cross. It was for others. The third requirement of the crucified life is to follow him. You know, if I'm following Christ, then what will happen? I will become like him. If I'm spending time with the Lord Jesus, I will become like him. Now, I remember as our family was driving through Oklahoma, when I was a teenager, we were driving through Oklahoma on our way back to Abilene, Texas, where my dad was a pastor. And as we were driving down the highway, all of a sudden I noticed this man was walking along the side of the road carrying this, I think it was like a 12-foot cross. Well, I was always curious about that, and so later on I came across evangelist Arthur Blezzett, who actually did that multitudes of places around the world. Now, I don't think Jesus is literally saying carry a cross, but to Arthur Blezzett, that's what he felt led of the Lord to do. But you notice here, I am to take up the cross and follow him. Those are the requirements. Notice the reason to live the crucified life in verse 25 and 26. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Earlier we were talking about different jobs that, you know, we don't fit. I believe that God has, as I've already said, God has a plan and a purpose for each and every one of us. Are you fulfilling that purpose? But you notice here what it says. You save your life, you lose it. But you lose your life for his sake, you'll find it. So what if we gain the whole world and lose our own soul? What did we gain? Maybe something in this lifetime. What will you give in exchange for your soul? You gain the whole world. I read an estimate is, I don't know, it's trillions of dollars. Over $100 trillion around the world. You put together all the economies of the world. All right, so you gain everything. What did you gain? You know what I believe Jesus is saying? Truly live. Don't just make a living. Truly live life. Don't just make a living. You go through the routines of just making sure we have a little money in the bank. There's more to life than that. Remember hearing the story about a rich gangster who had instructed his gang members to put all of his wealth, all of his possessions with him in his casket and around his casket. And as these gang members were filing past this casket, according to this story, one gang member said, "Man, that's living." No, it's not. It's dying. He didn't have a U-Haul that he was able to take it with him. You gain the whole world and you lose your own soul. It's waste. I think of Luke 12. You don't need to turn there. But it's a man who made it big on the stock market, we would say today. So I've got so many things. Here's what I'll do. I'm going to tear down my barns and I'm going to build bigger barns just so I can store it away. And I'm going to retire early. I'm going to eat, drink, and be merry and move to Hawaii and live it up. That's his thinking. What did Jesus say to him? "Thou fool, this night shall thy soul be required of thee." And Butterbrook paraphrase, "Who then are you going to leave it all with? Who's going to get all your stuff then, because you're not taking it with you?" Reason to live the crucified life. To truly live, not just make a living. Notice the rewards as we close. The rewards for living the crucified life. Verse 27. "For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels. And then he shall reward every man according to his works." Now Jesus Christ is coming. We need to prepare for his coming. Notice it says verse 28. "Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." And I believe that's a reference to chapter 17, the Mount of Transfiguration. The rewards for living the crucified life. Do you think that if we're willing to sacrifice all for the Lord Jesus Christ, God's not going to take notice of that? Hebrews 6:10 says, "God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love." God will take notice. Are we living the crucified life? I don't know about you, but I find there's too much self in this flesh. Too much self. My desires. My rights. My will. Daily. This flesh needs to be crucified. Daily, Lord, I'm surrendering to you again. Have you done that today? Daily. Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Not past tense. It's not a once for all thing. I wish it was. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. The life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Father, I want to thank you for sending your Son to this earth. Oh, that price that you paid. Price that you paid. God, I pray that you'd forgive us for so often wanting our own desires. Father, help us to fulfill the requirements. Lord, help us to understand the reasons. The reason why. So we can truly live. Lord Jesus, you wanted us to live the abundant life. Father, I thank you that you are righteous and will take notice of the sacrifices we make for you. Father, I pray that you'd help us to truly live the crucified life. Lord Jesus, that you would live the life through us, the Christian life through us, as you've promised, based on your never-ending faith. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother Harry?